The verse of scripture that I want to leave with you tonight is very, very familiar, but I believe it is very, very sublime. It says in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The subject that I want to leave with you is also very sublime. It is a wonder of the gospel. This verse, of course, is a remarkable statement which the Apostle Paul is drawing from the Old Testament scriptures. And when he says here in verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," he is actually drawing from Joel chapter 2. Because there in verse 32 of that chapter, it also says, "For it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, when we come to a text of scripture of that nature, then we come to one of the great gospel invitations in the Bible. Here we have God's pledge and God's promise to you and to me and to all who will call in faith and repentance upon the name of the Lord. You and I live in a day when there's not many things that you and I can take for granted. You can pick up a newspaper tomorrow and you'll read many things there, and yet when you analyze them all, you will discover that not everything that is written is absolutely true. But everything that is written in God's Word is absolutely true. And you can believe it, you can stake your life upon it, you can stake your eternity upon this truth, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a wonderful verse. It sets forth the wonder of the gospel of Christ. Looking at the text, there's three simple things that I want to leave with you. First of all, concerning the gospel, we want to notice the scope of the gospel. Whosoever. And you will note there that the gospel in its invitation is all embracing. That whosoever does not exclude you or me. And that is an invitation for people, whoever they are, whatever they are, wherever they are, to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, when you read the scriptures, you will find many things that are a wonder. The gospel is a wonder. It's a wonder that God loved me. Yet the Bible says, "For God so loved," and no angel plummet could ever sound the depths of the meaning of that little word, "so." God so loved. It would have been sufficient for someone like me if the Bible had simply said, "God loved the world." But it emphasizes the nature of the love of God in its strength. It says, "For God so loved that whosoever." It was the great preacher of a bygone age who said, "I thank God that when he wrote John 3:16 and said, whosoever, he did not put in the name Richard Baxter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," he said, "if God's Word had put in the name Richard Baxter, then I could not have believed it. I most certainly would have thought, because of my past sin, because of my past life, that God was speaking of another Richard Baxter. But when he used the word whosoever, then I knew in my heart that night that God personally loved me." The scope of the gospel, it is extended in its invitation to whosoever, to every class, to every color, to every creed of people who will lay hold upon eternal life. That is a call, first of all, to religious people. It might amuse you tonight that I say that religious people need to be saved. There are many people in the world tonight, and many people in this city tonight, many people in this province tonight, and they are very religious, but they are not saved. It was the late Reverend W. Mann of Knocknamuckley Parish Church outside Portadown there. It's brought to our attention quite recently. Leaning over his pulpit one day, he said to his congregation, "There are many of you sitting here today, and you are very, very religious, but at the same time, you are deeply sinful." A person could be religious, but not saved. And that is borne out very clearly in John chapter 3, where Jesus confronted one of the religious leaders of his day, singled out Nicodemus, and said to him, "You must be born again." Now, he was bamboozled at that, and he said, "How could these things be? How could a man be born the second time? Could he again enter into his mother's womb and be born?" He did not really know what Jesus was speaking about. And the tragedy is this. There are many religious people in Ulster tonight, and when you talk about salvation, they don't seem to know what you're talking about. There are many people who say, "Well, I'm moral, I'm honest, I'm upright, I'm clean living. I'm a religious person. I go to my church. I pay my way to society. What lack I more?" And yet Jesus emphasized again to him that except a man be born again. It did not say except a man be religious, but rather except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I am sure it is a desire of most people. And during the course of my life's work, I have in the past and no doubt will in the future, in speaking to people about spiritual matters, ask them, do they intend to get to heaven? And I have never had anybody who said, "No, I don't intend to get to heaven, I want to go to hell." Most people want to go to heaven. But the big question is this, how do we get to heaven? And Jesus said it to Nicodemus, again he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So this gospel is reaching out in its invitation to religious people. It's also a call to reckless people. There are many people in our society, and they live recklessly in regard to spiritual matters. They live for the moment. They're not interested in eternity. They're living for what they can see. They're not interested in what they cannot see. Consequently, you and I are living in a world that is no friend of God's grace, and there is a spurning of God's salvation. There are many young people brought up in Christian homes. They have been taught the way of life, but they have chosen another pathway. That's how it was in Luke chapter 15 in the story of the prodigal son. And there you have a reckless young individual who came to that point in his life where he was weary and fed up with people exercising their authority over him. He longed for the day when he would be his own man, go his own way, do his own thing. That is exactly what he did. But it led to something that he never expected. Instead of fulfillment and enjoyment and pleasure and all the rest of it, the Bible tells us he wasted his life, his substance, and riotous living, and he spent all. And yet there came this call in his heart, and he realizes what he had left behind, and he said, "I will arise and go to my father's house." And the Bible says he arose and came, and his father fell on his neck and embraced him and kissed him, put a ring on his finger, the symbol of sonship, put shoes on his feet, give him a standing in the family. That's what God's grace does to whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Friend, you could be religious but not saved. It's a call also to rebellious people. The man who is writing this epistle was in his pre-converted days a rebellious individual against God and God's people. In fact, the Bible introduces us to him as a young man at a murder scene. The Bible says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He, in his own testimony after his conversion, says that he was an injurious person. In other words, he was a dangerous individual. And yet this glorious gospel reached out, lifted this man out of his sin, placed him in God's Son, put him forever beyond the reach of eternal life, saved him by God's grace. Irrespective of who we are, irrespective of what we have done, irrespective of one's class or color or creed, there is this invitation that whosoever, that means me. That means you. So the scope of the gospel in its invitation is all embracing. But then there is a simplicity of the gospel. Whosoever shall call. Now there are many people, and Nicodemus was one of them, who didn't understand the simplicity of the gospel. Friend, what is difficult about this? Whosoever shall call. You remember when Paul and Silas were beaten, cast into prison, and the prison guard, God had taken a dealing with his life and turned his world upside down. So much so that he came out trembling in fear, standing before the apostle and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." That is simple. That is clear. Whosoever shall call. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, there we read that Peter, you remember, he's walking on the water. He takes his eyes of the Lord and places upon them upon the circumstances around him. And at that moment he began to say, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And physically the Lord intervened there and rescued Peter. And so it is spiritually for all who will call upon the Lord. In Luke chapter 23, we have the story of the three crosses of Calvary, the cross of condemnation where a man died in his sin, and the cross of conversion where a man died to his sin, and the cross of Christ where a man died for our sins. One of those things, in his dying moment, committed the unpardonable sin, rejected God's mercy and God's grace. But the other, he simply said, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That was instantaneous conversion. The moment he called, he was saved. And so it is today with all who will call. But friend, thinking about the simplicity of the gospel, that whosoever shall call, why do we need to be saved? And of course, the Bible gives us a multitude of reasons. You and I need to call tonight. You and I need to be saved. Because the Bible reminds us that our life is short. James in his epistle says this, "What is your life?" Sometimes it's a good thing to sit down, to ponder our life, our latter end,
David the psalmist, he said this, I thought upon my ways. My friend, have you ever thought upon your ways? Ever thought about where you'll be 5 minutes after you're dead? He says, I thought upon my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Friend, it's a good thing to stop, to pause, to consider, because your life is short. What is your life? It's a vapor, the Bible says. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Because Job says, man that is born of a woman is of few days. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. And on further down in that same chapter, that big question is asked when it says, man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Friend, you and I shall die. That is already appointed. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. It has to be because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. You and I will die. But friend, how will you die? Where will you be after your death? In God's heaven or in God's hell? Life is very short. You remember when Saul tried to kill David. David ran into the presence of Jonathan, his friend, Saul's son. And he said, Jonathan, as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. And there'll come a day when all of us will take that last step and breathe that last breath. You and I will be in God's eternity. But where? Not only is our life short, but our death is sure. It is appointed. The Bible says in Job chapter 14, God has appointed our bounds that we cannot pass. One of our late queens said, I'll give a million of money for a moment of time. Nobody could claim her million because nobody could give her time. You see, the Bible reminds us that every breath we breathe and every word we speak and every act can only be carried out as you and I receive life from the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Him we live and move and have our being. No man can hold up his head and stick out his chest and say, I've gotten this by the power of my own might, because everything he has, why he has it? Because God has given him strength and health to labor and toil for those things. But there'll come a day when that will come to an end. And friend, because we don't know what shall be on the morrow, because life is very, very short, swifter than a weaver's shuttle, like water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But as the scripture says, man goeth to his long home as the mourners go about the street. And because death is sure, there's this need, this urgency to call upon the name of the Lord. Because our eternity is real. You know, there's many people will say to you and me, I don't believe in God. And I don't believe in heaven, and I don't believe in hell. And when you ask for their source of authority, you'll discover it's just what they think. Friend, I believe in heaven, and I believe in hell, and I believe that for this reason. I have my source, it is the Word of God. And the Bible says, God is not man that he should lie. What he has said is infallibly true. What he has said will most certainly come to pass. One of the big questions that's asked in the book of Job, and again in that chapter 14, is this. If a man die, shall he live again? Now, there's many people will say, nobody's come back from eternity to tell us.
And by the way, nobody will be coming back.
Either accept what God says, or reap the awful consequences of not accepting. And when the rich man lifted up his eyes in a lost eternity, he said to Abraham, send Lazarus, and that he may warn his brothers. In other words, he wanted somebody that would go back to the dead, from the dead, that would convince his family they might be saved. But the answer was this, they have Moses and the prophets, let them believe them. But there's nobody coming back from the dead. But friend, you can be sure of this, on the authority of Scripture, that there is a heaven, there is a hell. When the Bible says, if a man dies, shall he live again? That question is asked by Job. It is answered by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. For there he says in Revelation chapter 20, I saw the dead, small and great. And John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos because he preached the gospel. And while he was there, God came, threw back the curtains of heaven and gave him a vision of things that were future and things that would come to pass. And God let him look in there. And he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The books were opened. That will be an awful moment of judgment day, honestly. Many an awful crime and foul crime and debauched crime and murder has been committed in this country of ours. And men have been lifted shoulder high as heroes, and they've not been prosecuted in the courts of our land. And they are walking free tonight. But there's coming a day when God will open the book and they'll be judged. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the book. And in that day, God will not be wanting in his witnesses. My friend, if you die without Christ, God will have his witnesses there. There is the witness of the blood of Christ shed at Calvary. There is the witness of God's word. It says, whosoever shall call shall be saved. But friend, if you don't call and are not saved, then there's this awful moment. There's the book of secrets. Every secret sin that a man or a woman has committed that has not been put under the blood of Christ, it will come up in that day. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books. The sea gave up its dead. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in it. They were judged, every man, according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friend, how do you stand in the light of that scripture? This I can say to you again on the authority of God's holy word. You are saved by God's grace and have called upon his name. You will never be judged again for your sin, because that was judged at the place called Calvary. You meet Christ as your King, Christ as your Lord. Friend, how will you meet him? As your judge or your King? It was Abraham Lincoln, prior to becoming the President of the United States of America, walking in the countryside, seeing a young fellow that was under the influence of alcohol, working with a team of four horses. He lost control of them. He thought, if I could climb up through their harness and get up onto the back of one of the leading horses, he could bring them under control. And as he did so, he fell down amongst their harness. His leg was caught at those horses. We're dragging him now most surely and certainly to his death. And Abraham Lincoln, who prior to being the president of America, was a judge, and he was walking in the countryside at his leisure, and he saw that young man's predicament, and he threw himself at the leading horse. He could have been killed in the effort, but he brought the horses to a standstill, settled them down, reached in, released the young man's leg. He saved him that day. A few years later, he was sitting in a courtroom, and a young man was brought in, handcuffed between two officers. The evidence was given, the witnesses were heard. The crime was rape and murder. Abraham Lincoln, sentencing the young man, he said, "On such a day you will be hanged by your neck until you be dead." An awful silence fell over that courtroom. And then the judge, Lincoln, he said, "Have you anything to say to this court?" And that young man, pale-faced and frightened, he said, "Your Honor, there's something I want to say, and I want to say it to you personally." He said, "A couple of years ago, I was working with a team of wild horses. I lost control of them because of my physical state." He said, "You saw my predicament. You didn't consider the possibility you might have lost your own life. You threw yourself at those wild horses. You brought them to a standstill. You reached in, you released me, you dragged me out, you saved me that day. But oh," he says, "Your Honor, I need you more today than I needed you that day." He said, "Please, Your Honor, please save me today." Lincoln looked at the young man and he said, "Every day you sat in this court, I could see those horses, I could see your predicament. And that day I saved you, and I saved you gladly, because that day I was your savior. But there's a problem here." He said, "Today I'm not your savior, I'm your judge, and I can't save you." He said, "Take the prisoner away." And the Lord stands at the door of your life. He'd be your Savior, save you gladly, and says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But friend, if you do not call in that day, he'll not be your Savior, he'll be your judge. And he will not save you." Have you ever called in simple faith and true repentance on the Lord to save you? Let me just conclude, as time is gone, with the comfort of the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the glorious hope, the grand assurance of the gospel of Christ. Shall be saved. There is God's guarantee. Now, sometimes I have to be careful because there's businessmen here. And sometimes you buy something and you get a guarantee. Ever when it doesn't work out all right, sometimes it's hard to get to stand over the guarantee. I tell you this, folk, this is God's guarantee. He'll stand over it. There'll be no failure here. There is the promise of salvation. Whosoever shall call, shall be saved. And Jesus in John chapter 10 and verses 28 and 29 said this, "I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish." And Jesus said to his Father one day, "Of all that thou hast given me, I have lost none." Nobody but God could make such a claim. And friend, if you call, he has promised, he gives the guarantee, he will save. John chapter 1 and verse 12. The Bible says, "For as many." In other words, whosoever. that call upon his, to them gives he power, the right and the authority to become the sons of God. And there is not only the promise of salvation, but the privilege of salvation. Listen. There are many people, and when you confront them with the gospel, they will say, but I don't want to give up this, and I don't want to give up that, and I don't want to give the other thing. And sometimes we can fall into a trap when we are giving our testimony about what we give up and failing to see what we received. In the light of all that you will receive in coming to Christ, everything that you have to depart with pales into insignificance. Privilege of salvation is peace with God. Friend, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace about your past that is under the blood? Do you have your peace about your future that it'll be well with your soul when you die? The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only peace with God, but pardon from sin. Sin may be pleasant for a season. For as the Bible says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sin brings sorrow. Sin brings shame. But God gives pardon from sin. When the Apostle Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, there wasn't much in his past that he could boast of. He was a man with murder in his heart. And yet he says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And writing Romans chapter 8, he says, there is now no condemnation. Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. But after conversion, there's no condemnation for sin. And he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There is no charge, and there is no separation. He says, who shall separate us from the love of God? My friend in Christ, you don't have to worry about your safety and security in Christ. You're as safe in Christ as God can possibly make you. And you are as sure of heaven as if you were there. Such is the greatness of his pardon. Whosoever. That's the scope of the gospel. Whosoever shall call, that's the simplicity of the gospel. Whosoever shall call shall be saved. That's the comfort of the gospel. To know it is well with our soul. Come life or come death, it is well with our soul. Isn't that what the Shunammite woman said? When her little boy died and she laid him on the prophet's bed. And the servant said to her, is it well with you? And she said, it's well with me. And then he says, is it well with thy husband? She says, it's well with my husband. And then he says, is it well with the child? Now the child is dead, yet she says it's well with the child. If you died tonight, is it well with your soul? Most difficult thing for any preacher is to go into a home, look into a coffin, gaze upon the lifeless corpse of somebody that's died without Christ. Lost. Friend, it doesn't have to be. For whosoever shall call
shall be saved. Are you saved tonight? If not, would you call? Would you call now? Tonight. May God give you grace to call and to come. Let's bow together in prayer.